Your life is in his hands. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, choir. If you can take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In a moment, we'll be reading verses 36 through 42. We're also going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We're continuing our series, Signs of the Times. This morning's message is titled, Left Behind. Left Behind. Several years ago, shortly after our church first started, there was a Jewish couple that came to Christ. The man's name was Mitch, and they accepted the Lord. They were gloriously saved. They were really on fire for the Lord, and they generally came to our 8 a.m. service. And on the Sunday after daylight savings time, Mitch forgot to set his clock, and he arrived more than an hour early for the 8 a.m. service, and as of yet, no one was here. He went into an all-out panic, thinking that the rapture had happened and he had been left behind. He got out his phone and he started to call everybody that he knew from church. But some were still sleeping, some were taking a shower and getting ready to come to church. And so call after call after call, there was no answer. And with each unanswered ring, he was becoming more and more panicked, convinced that the rapture had taken place and he had been left behind. Until finally, someone answered the phone and he shared that he felt so relieved that the rapture had not taken place because that person from church answered the phone. I guess he didn't think that they could have been left behind too. You know, it was funny back then because the rapture had not really taken place. But it will be terrifying for those who are left behind when the rapture actually does occur. Now, I do want to remind us that the word rapture does not appear in the text of the Bible. And some use that as a basis to argue that this event that that we call the rapture does not exist, that it will not take place. But even though the word may not be used in the Bible, the concept of that event is very real and it is very clearly spoken of in the Bible. The English word rapture comes from the Latin word rapto, and it means to seize or to snatch. And it refers to the actual removal of the church from the world when Jesus returns in the clouds and catches the church away from the earth to heaven. Paul speaks of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, where he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep." When he talks about those who are asleep, he's talking about Christians who have died and their spirits have gone to be with the Lord. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." See, when an unsaved person dies, their family has no hope. But unbelievers have no hope because they don't have the hope of the return of Christ and everlasting life in his presence. But he says, as Christians, we don't have to sorrow like them. And he explains why. He says in verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so will God bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And then if we were to read on in 1 Thessalonians 5, we would see that Paul then begins to describe the destruction that will overtake the world following the rapture. See, what follows the rapture is what the Bible talks of as the tribulation. It is a time of the outpouring of God's wrath upon the earth in judgment for the exceeding wickedness of mankind. Paul often refers to it as the day of the Lord. But even though he uses the word day, it's not going to be one day. In fact, the scripture tells us that it will be 7 years of tribulation on the face of the earth. But Paul tells us that we need to be ready so that that day would not overtake us by surprise. It would not overtake us unawares, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. And then in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not appointed us to go through the judgment. That's not God's will. That's not God's desire. And that's the very reason that Jesus died on the cross. He died to save us from judgment. Now, some people teach that the church will not be raptured, that the church will go through the tribulation period just like everybody else. But that's to ignore the plain witness of Scripture and the very purpose for which Jesus died on the cross. He died to save us from the judgment of our sin. Jesus also spoke of the rapture, and he likened it to the days of Noah, when Noah and his family were spared, or they were saved from the judgment. God provided an ark to give them salvation as they entered into that ark. They were saved from the judgment, preserved from the judgment that came upon the face of the earth. And that's what Jesus likens his second coming for the church to be like. And he described it this way in Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42. He says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, neither the Son, but the Father only. And as were the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man." Verse 40, "Then shall two be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, for you know not on what day your Lord comes." You know, in this passage, Jesus deals with the stark reality that when he returns, there will be people who are not spiritually ready, and they will be left behind. Do you ever remember as a child a time when perhaps you were left behind? Maybe your parents left you behind at the grocery store or in a restaurant or in a shopping mall. I remember on several occasions that parents left their children in church. And we had to be scrambling to try to find a cell phone number, but you could see the sheer terror on those children's faces when they come looking and they're like, "Have you seen my mommy? Have you seen my daddy?" And you realize they have been left behind. It's a horrifying feeling to be lost, to be separated from your loved ones, to be left behind somewhere. And I don't think we can even begin to imagine what it would be like for those remaining when they realize that the rapture has occurred and they have been left behind to endure the great tribulation that will come upon the earth. There are several truths that Jesus tells us about the rapture that I believe should help us make sure that we will not be left behind and that no one we love will be left behind either. The first thing that I believe Jesus tells us is that the rapture will come suddenly. The rapture will catch people by surprise. But how can that be? You know, you read about Noah. Jesus said it'll be like in the days of Noah. Noah had been preaching while he built the ark. It said he had been preaching for 120 years. Get ready. The flood is coming. Judgment is coming. Repent. Turn to God. For 120 years. And yet, it tells us in verse 39, they knew not till the flood came. How can it say they didn't know when Noah had been telling them for 120 years? Well, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3 that they willfully chose to ignore. You know, at first, maybe they listened out of curiosity. This crazy old man, what's he talking about? It was something new. It was something novel. It was perhaps even something funny to them. And so at first they listened just out of curiosity, and then they probably began to attribute his rantings to the fact that he's got to be crazy. I mean, look at this old man building this big ship in the middle of land, nowhere close to an ocean, and no way to get it to the ocean. He's got to be crazy. That's why he's ranting and raving like he is. All this talk about rain, water falling from the sky. The Bible said it had never rained on the face of the earth before that time. The earth was watered through dew. And here Noah's talking about water falling from the sky, and they're probably laughing up a storm. And after they heard it over and over again, they just eventually tuned him out. They chose not to listen any longer. And then the rain started to fall. And once the door of the ark was sealed shut, the Bible says it was sealed shut by the hand of God. And once the door of the ark was sealed shut, there was no hope of salvation any longer for those that were on the outside. And as the rain began to fall, the people were probably surprised. They had never seen rain before. They had never seen water falling from the sky before. And it was surprising to them. And perhaps they questioned, what is this? What is happening? And then maybe someone remembered. Isn't this what that crazy old man Noah was talking about? Isn't this all the stuff he was ranting about, water falling from the sky, rain? And as the waters began to rise, maybe they all ran out to where they had seen Noah building the ark, and the ark was still there, and maybe they felt a ray of hope. The waters had not lifted the ark yet. The flood had not risen to that point yet, and perhaps they started to bang on the outside of the ark and say, Noah, open up, open up! Let us in. And as the waters rose higher and higher, they began to scream for help. Save us! Rescue us! And you could hear the cries for help emanating from the crowd. But the waters eventually enveloped them and they drowned. And at first you think, well, God shut the door just as a way to keep the unbelievers from entering the ark. But remember, God was calling out to the people through Noah. Noah was preaching to them for 120 years, and that was God calling to them. That was God calling to them to repent, to turn from their wicked ways, and to find mercy and forgiveness in Him. God wanted them to be saved. God wanted people to believe the message and be rescued. But He wanted them to believe first, not to see the rain and feel the water and then run to the ark just as an escape route. He knew that if it happened that way, that they just ran into the ark after they saw the rain and the flood tide starting to rise, that they would be trusting in the ark and they wouldn't be trusting in Him. Once God closed the door of the ark, it was sealed shut and it could not be reopened. You know, Jesus told a similar story of a closed door at the end of time. It's the parable of the 10 virgins, and you find it in the first verses of Matthew chapter 25. The story that Jesus told speaks of 10 virgins who were waiting outside for the coming of a bridegroom in celebration of a marriage dinner. And 5 virgins were ready with their lamps trimmed and burning, and they had extra oil on reserve in case it took too long and their lamps burnt down. But there were 5 more virgins that were not ready. And Jesus said that their oil ran out while they slept. And at the midnight hour, a call went forth. The bridegroom is coming! The bridegroom is coming! And they were alerted from their sleep only to see that their lamps had gone out. And now they had no more oil. These 5 virgins who were not ready had no more oil. And they had to go out to buy some. And by the time they came back, listen to what the scripture says. Verses 10 through 12, Matthew 25. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Remember, Jesus is the bridegroom. That's what the Bible calls him. And when he comes, we must be ready in that moment, or the door will be shut. Verse 11 says, afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Once the door was shut, it could not be reopened. Now the interesting thing is that this story that Jesus tells about a closed door is a little bit different than the story of Noah. Because in Noah's case, it was a contrast between Noah, a man of faith, a believer, and his family, and the unbelievers outside. It was a contrast between Noah, a man of righteousness who lived in obedience to God, and the people outside who were sinners and who lived an exceedingly wicked life. But that does not seem to be the same contrast in Matthew 25. Because at one point, all of these virgins had oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. All of them had their lamp burning. That light represents the testimony of Christ and the light of the truth of his word. So it appears that all 10 of them were at one time what we would call Christians. But somewhere along the line, 5 of them allowed the oil to drain out and their light to go out. See, there's people along the way who will not nurture their relationship with God, and they'll allow the light of Christ's presence to go out in their life. They once burned passionately for the Lord, but no longer. And the interesting thing that I see in this verse, and I don't know that we can hold it hard and fast, but 5 were ready and 5 were not. If I'm doing my math right, that's about 50%. He's talking about church people. And he implies 50% were ready and 50% were not. So what that means to us this morning is potentially, if the rapture were to happen in the next moment, 50% of us would go. And 50% of us could be left behind. What percent would you be in? That is a very frightening thought. Once the door was shut, it could not be reopened. And when the trumpet sounds, signaling the return of Christ to catch his church away, you are either ready or you're not, but there's no second load. It's not like if you miss the bus, another one's going to be coming along in 30 minutes. You're either ready or you're not. And if you're left behind, like the rising waters of the flood in Noah's day, you will see the rising tide of judgment overtake the earth. And all you have to do is read Revelations from about chapter 4 through about chapter 19 to realize you don't want to be left behind. To hear of the rise of Antichrist and the atrocities that he will commit on the earth. To hear of the plagues that will overtake the earth and will destroy large portions of the earth's population. To hear of the numbering system of 666 and how anybody who accepts Christ after the rapture will have to either choose to renounce Christ and accept 666, or they will be beheaded for the sake of their faith. I don't know about you, but if you think it's hard to live for Christ now, think how much harder it would be to live for him then. I don't want to be left behind. And I hope you will resolve in your heart that you don't want to be left behind either. The rapture will come by surprise. The rapture will come swiftly. When Jesus comes, he will come so quickly that it will take your breath away. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. He says, listen and I will tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We won't all die. But we will all be changed. In a moment. Some versions say in a flash. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. This earthly body will be changed. We'll put off the dying, decaying earthly body that we have and we'll be given a new heavenly body that never ages. It doesn't get fat. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. It doesn't get sick. It doesn't get diseased. Amen. You won't have arthritis in your knees. You won't be losing your hair. Any other malady that you have. Amen. There's no cancer. None of those things. Because we will put off this dying, decaying body. And we shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now, to set that in perspective, and I mentioned this a couple of sermons ago. What is the length of a twinkling of an eye? How fast does it happen? Well, if you wink your eye at someone, do that right now. Those of you who can wink, just wink your eye. They're going to think that you're interested in them or something. You know, just wink. If you wink your eye at somebody, it takes a half a second. A half a second. A blink of the eye, something that we do unconsciously all throughout the day, a blink of the eye takes approximately 300th or 400th of a second. A twinkling of the eye is such a small measure of time that it is virtually inconceivable. It is almost immeasurable. It is 1 billionth of a second. The rapture is going to take place in 1 billionth of a second. To say the rapture will happen in a split second is a gross understatement. In less than a billionth of a second, millions of people will disappear right before your eyes. One instant they're here, and before you can even blink your eyes, they're gone with Jesus. Well, you say, that's not fair. Shouldn't he at least, if it's going to happen that quickly, shouldn't he at least give us a warning or something? He has. You're holding it in your hand. It's a Bible. He has. You come to church week after week and you hear the preaching of God's word. That is his warning. There's a Larry Norman song. A Larry Norman song that I remember from the time just a short period ago when I was first saved. It seems like just yesterday. The Larry Norman song was titled, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. And I won't sing it for you because I want you to stick around for the rest of the sermon. But I will share some of the lyrics with you. It says, there's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed. She hears a noise and turns her head. He's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill. One disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. What if he came in the next billionth of a second? What if he came before your next heartbeat, before the next time you could even blink your eye? What if he came before you had the opportunity to say even one more prayer? Would you be ready? Or would you be left behind? He's coming suddenly. But what something else Jesus tells us is that the rapture will come specifically. It's coming specifically for specific people. You see, the rapture will bring a separation. Verses 40 through 41, Jesus said, two men will be in the field, two people working next to each other. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. I like something W.A. Criswell said. He is a well-known preacher of yesteryear, and he called the rapture the great separation. The great separation. You see, now we all live together. Saved and unsaved, believers and unbelievers, faithful and unfaithful, light and dark, people that go to church that are ready and those that are not ready sitting on the pew next to each other. And you look around you right now, because potentially 50% of the people sitting here might not be ready. Can you tell who they are? We can't tell. But when the rapture happens, there'll be a great separation. Jesus spoke of it in several different ways. Matthew 13, 24 through 30, he spoke about a field in which wheat was growing. And then tares or weeds started to grow up in their midst. And the servants of their master wanted to go in and they wanted to root out the weeds. But they looked so much like the wheat that the master said, leave them until the time of harvest. What is harvest? That's when you take out the fruit. That's when you take out the wheat. That's when you take out the good stuff. That's when a separation comes. The time of harvest for the world is when the rapture comes. And at the time of harvest, the weeds will become evident because God will separate out the wheat. And Jesus said, what's left will be gathered together and burned. A great separation. In another parable in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke of the kingdom in terms of a net, a dragnet, a fishing net, that encloses both good fish and bad fish, and they're all brought together. But then the bad fish are separated out. Likewise, in another parable, Jesus spoke how in the end there will be a separation between the sheep and the goats. See, Jesus says there's coming a time when there will be a great separation between the wheat and the tares, the good fish and the bad fish, the sheep and the goats, the true Christians, and those that are not, those that are ready, and those that are unprepared. The question is, which group will you be in? Then the rapture will come selectively. When Jesus comes, he's coming only for those who are watching and waiting for his return. Only those who are ready, only those who are looking for him are going to hear the trumpet sound. Only those who are looking for him are going to see him when he returns in the clouds. Now, at the end of the age, in Revelation 19, when he returns to fight the battle of Armageddon, it tells us in the scripture that every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. See, that will be a time of mourning. A mourning for the unsaved masses of the world. Because when Jesus comes then, he will be coming in judgment. The first time when he came in mercy to bring salvation. But when he comes again at the end of the age, he will come to bring judgment. And it will be a time of mourning for the unsaved peoples of the world. But when he comes in the rapture for the saints of God, for those that are ready, it is a time of great rejoicing. The Bible calls it the blessed hope of the believer, something we look for, something that we anticipate, something that we love. Something that we notice is that Jesus knows who he's coming for. He's not coming for the good people. I witness to people all the time, and a lot of times the response I get is, I'm a good person. No matter how good we are, the scripture says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not even one. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none of us good enough to earn the acceptance and favor of God. We have all sinned, and we are all deserving of his judgment. When Jesus comes, he's not coming for good people. When Jesus comes, he's not coming for religious people. Religion will not make you ready for the return of Christ. He's not coming for people who have read through their Bible. There's people that can know and quote scripture, and they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with him. They're not ready. He's not coming for people who have gone to Sunday school from the time that they were a child, and they can tell you the story of Noah and Joseph and Abraham. He's not coming for them if they don't have a relationship with him. He's not coming for people just because they preached or they taught Sunday school or they led. In fact, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Master, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not cast out demons in your name? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. So just because you're involved in ministry or you teach a Sunday school class, that's no guarantee that you'll be ready. Jesus is not coming for you just because you've been water baptized. Jesus is not coming for you just because your name is on a church membership roll somewhere. He's coming for those who are saved. He's coming for those who have received him as their personal Lord and Savior. He's coming for those who are walking in relationship with him. He's coming for those who are living a life of obedience, who are living a life of righteousness that is well-pleasing in his sight. He's coming for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The parable of the unjust steward in Matthew 24 towards the end of the chapter tells us the master is coming back for those who are faithfully serving him, faithfully living for him. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us that the bridegroom is coming back for those who are ready, those who are watching, those who are waiting, those whose lamp is burning brightly for him, those who are on fire for him, those who the testimony of their life is blazing brightly for him. 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8 tells us he's coming for those who are living righteously and who are longing for his appearing. You see, he's coming specifically for these kind of people. So specifically, that two can be sleeping in the same bed and one will be taken and the other left behind. So specifically that if he comes on a Sunday morning, two can be sitting on a church pew. One can be taken, the other left behind. Potentially 50% of the church will be taken, and 50 will be left behind. Can you imagine that right in the middle of a service? The trumpet sounds and half the church disappears. And there'll be nobody here to preach to you that morning, because I'm going. So after the trumpet sound, you on your own. I'll do everything within my power now to get you ready. But once the trumpet sounds, I'm out of here. My prayer for you is that every single one of you will be ready. Every single one of you will be ready. But think of it. Married couples sleeping in a bed. One will be taken and the other left. My God. Believing parents sleeping in the same house with their children. My God. The parents will be taken and the children left. Believing children living in a house with unsaved parents. Help us, Lord. The children will be taken and the parents will be left. He's coming specifically. He's coming specifically. Is he coming for you? And what are you doing to make sure he's coming for you? And what are you doing to make sure he's coming for your loved ones? What are you doing to make sure that your children will be ready? Are you praying for them and with them every day? Are you having times of family devotion to instill the truth of God's word in their life? Do you look for opportunity in the day-to-day ongoings of life to see a teaching moment where you can bring the truth of God's word with love and grace into their life and teach them the ways of the Lord? What are you doing to make sure your children are ready? What are you doing to make sure your spouse is ready? Are you praying for him every single day? Are you living your life as a testimony before them so it will be the fragrance of Christ to draw them unto him? I'm not talking about beating your spouse over the head with a Bible. I'm not talking about preaching to them 24/7 because a lot of times that can drive them away. I'm talking about bringing them before the throne of God every single day. And I'm talking about living our life in such a way that it will be wondrously attractive to them, that they'll want the same Jesus that we have. What are you doing to make sure your loved ones won't be left behind. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Is your family ready? Or will they be left behind? Are you living faithfully and righteously? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Are you looking for and returning the Lord's, looking for and awaiting the return of the Lord? Are you ready? Or will you be left behind? Because ready or not, He is coming. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, 1/1,000,000th of a second. And like that song said, there will be no time to change your mind. No time to make things right. Because once the door is shut, it is shut and cannot be reopened. If He came right now, would you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you would go to be with Him? Or will you be left behind? Is there even a question in your mind that you might be left behind? And let me ask you, what about your family? If we were to come now, if he were to come today before this day ended, would your spouse be ready or would they be left behind? Would your children be ready or would they be left behind? Would your parents be ready or would they be left behind? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we just come before You right now, Lord God. And I pray that this message, this sobering message, would pierce to the depths of our heart. And that You would truly try us by Your Holy Spirit. Try our hearts, oh God, with the question, are we ready? Or would we be left behind? Let us hear the words of Your Spirit echoing through our souls right now. Let it expose the condition of our heart. And may we respond honestly and humbly to Your word. And Father, I pray that You would cause us to search our minds and our hearts regarding our family and our loved ones. What are we doing to make sure that they're ready and they won't be left behind? Do Your work in our midst today, in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want